Some of my earliest memories growing up were in church. I grew up going to Sunday school and with delightful Sunday school teachers, often little old ladies and little old men who are just investing their lives in the next generation. And I grew up, and maybe you experienced some things a little bit like this too, where I grew up, and some of my first memories of Jesus were flannel graph Jesus. The Jesus that would show up in the Bible stories, Jesus that would often look a whole lot like the one you see on the screen there. He's wearing a white robe. He's got a blue sash. Remember who experienced some of this growing up? White robe, blue sash. He had long brown hair, but not too long. Not too long. He had a beard, but not unkept. And the primary message of flannel graph Jesus that I learned from these delightful people that had invested in me was flannel graph Jesus came to tell us to be nice and to tell us to be good. So flannel graph Jesus would show up at key points during the day and in the stories to remind us to be good boys and good girls and occasionally good adults. And it was well-intentioned, but that was my introduction to Jesus. As I grew older, a friend invited me, in this case, to a covenant church, and I started to hear of a Jesus that was a little different than flannel graph Jesus, because flannel graph Jesus, he was kind of distant. Flannel graph Jesus would just show up when somebody needed to be reminded to be nice. And, you know, God bless the church I was in growing up, that's really how people sought to live out their faith, just be nice. And it's good. It's a good thing. But so I started to learn about a Jesus that looked and wanted to have a personal relationship with me. And my heart was changed by that message. And I accepted Christ at age 13. And I came to know Jesus in a personal way. And in some of my earliest days as a new Christian, because I hadn't really gotten into the Bible very much yet, flannel graph Jesus kind of transformed a little bit into buddy-buddy Jesus. Jesus was the one I just kind of casually talked to throughout the day, and, hey, Jesus, how's this going? It's going good, Andrew, how are you? And, I mean, that was sort of my understanding, and it was healthy, and it was good. And as I got further into the scriptures, discovered that on some level, flannel graph Jesus was true, and buddy-buddy Jesus was true, but the Jesus that I came to encounter was much, much, much more than that. So much more than that. Now, we're in a series called Community Bible Experience, and we have issued the grand, scary, high bar challenge of everybody getting in to the New Testament, where over the next 8 weeks, through 40 days of reading, we're going to read the whole New Testament, the whole thing. We're going to read it, and we're going to talk about it. And as you've heard many times today, if you haven't gotten into a group yet, it's not too late. If you haven't started reading, it's not too late. But I wanted to talk about one of the things that maybe you're encountering as you're getting into the scriptures for yourself, unfiltered, for the first time. And this is something where, though I've read the Bible many times, one of the things that I notice is, like, because I've been in a Bible reading plan where trying to read the Bible in a year, that's kind of my default. And so you slog through the Old Testament. If you're starting reading the Bible, I do not recommend starting in the Old Testament. It's not bad, but it's not going to help you that much right away. Okay. But it's where you read through the Old Testament, and then about 4 months in, 5 months in, you start to come into the New Testament, and it's so different. And you encounter Christ in a fresh way. My prayer is that as you just read the unfiltered Word of God, you would encounter Jesus in really fresh ways, and we especially encounter him in the Gospels. And I'm so glad that we're starting in our reading in the book of Luke, because the book of Luke was written by a guy by the name of Luke. Yeah. Luke was a traveling companion of Paul, and he wrote it for a very particular reason. He was writing it for a Roman official, as far as we know, a guy by the name of Theophilus. We know that because of his name, which is Roman, and his title, Most Excellent Theophilus. So he's speaking very respectfully to someone in the occupying Roman government who apparently is a young believer and is asking really good questions. So this is still fairly early on in the Jesus movement, and all these people that have heard Jesus' teaching and seen his life, they're telling all sorts of different stories. And so Luke, possibly even being paid by Theophilus, and he may have been a sponsor and allowing Luke to have the funds to go and do this research. Luke goes out and to write an orderly account that you might know the certainty of the things you have been taught, Theophilus. So this is one of the first biographies of Jesus. So Luke, as far as we can tell, was interviewing key people in the Bible story, from Mary to Peter, getting their perspective. So in one place, an accurate retelling of the life of Jesus could exist. And as we go in, as we enter into that retelling, if there's one thing I hope you remember from today, it's this. As we come to see Jesus in his fullness, as we come to see Jesus in the way that the scriptures record him being, we will come to the conclusion that Jesus is different. Jesus is different. So often he is different than our initial expectations. And even more importantly, he is different than any other person ever. You might have discovered this as you were reading this week, but Jesus had a very different message than any other religious or political leader of his time. In Luke chapter 10, verse 9, he's getting ready to send out the 72, and so a bunch of people have been following him. They're going off on their very first ministry adventure, and Jesus says this: heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come among you. You'll see that phrase, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, kingdom. Those phrases throughout the Gospels, the kingdom of God has come near. It's this radical, revolutionary message, a political message without any of the politics, a message of God is present. God is powerful. God is closer than you think. God is more in charge than you think. God is nearer than you think. The kingdom of God has come near. And we notice in Jesus, he's doing this in such a different way. There's no stump speech. There's no political rally. He's not trying to gather an army. Instead, what we see is he is proclaiming this with a very, very different authoritative claim. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 21, it says this. So this is the setup to Jesus' very first ministry activity. He has been in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. He's passed the test. And now he goes back to a synagogue, a little church, in his hometown of Nazareth. He's his first ministry assignment, which is reading scripture. And this is what he picks. He opens up the scroll to the book of Isaiah and he says this: the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's coming back into the kingdom of God is near theme. And then he really blows their mind. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Now, see, in Jesus' time, the rabbis would sit and the students would stand. In our time, it's usually the other way around. He sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today. In other words, all that stuff you were reading about in the past, all those things you were looking forward to, all those ways of seeing God move in power, it's right here. The kingdom of God is present because I am here. That's what Jesus is saying. An incredibly bold, like audacious, dangerous, insane claim. But a claim backed up by a power that was also very different. You probably notice this too, even as you're reading through the book of Luke. It's like the power of God just oozed out of Jesus in all directions. Okay, we see in Luke, chapter 4, verse 40 through 43. At sunset, people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses. Laying his hands on each one of them, he healed them. Would that get your attention? Yes. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God," but he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. People were looking for him. And when they had come to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. Well, of course. I mean, he's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. Let's keep this guy around. But Jesus said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent." Jesus is saying, God is on the move right here, right now, more than you think. He's stronger than you think. He's closer than you think. He's more powerful than you think. And the proof of that is I'm here. Jesus was saying, in essence, the good news of the kingdom of God has come near because he is there. He is the one who ushers in the kingdom of God. He is the sign of the kingdom of God. He took all of that authority, all of that claim upon himself. And that, my friends, that message is radically different. Now, let me put this in another way. You might find this helpful. So, there are times in my life I need to reboot my faith. Okay? I experience doubt. You can fess up if you want. Now, though I've been walking with the Lord for a long time, there are still plenty of times that the feelings I have, I mean, because let's be real. I mean, often the way that we first encounter God is through more or less internal evidence. It's, you know, I gave my heart to Jesus and I felt something. I prayed and something inside me happened. That's what first led me to Christ at age 13. I prayed and something I couldn't explain happened inside of me. But you know what? My feelings are fickle. They go up and down. So while I'm grateful for them, I just can't always rely on them. I can't. So there's times I have to reboot my faith. Now, if you're looking to reboot your faith, or you're just looking to have a respectful conversation with somebody about, you know, why should we place our faith in the Jesus of the Bible? External proof. This is the stuff that you can investigate. This is the stuff that whether you're feeling good or bad, whether you experienced God in beautiful ways in your life, or whether it just feels like God is distant and your heart is dry and dead. This is external proof number one. The number one evidence is the evidence of the resurrection. Christianity is not so much a religion or philosophy based on a series of beliefs. In some ways it is, but it's more of a way of living and a way of believing that is based on an event and a person. That event is the resurrection. Jesus of Nazareth died on the Roman cross, and 3 days later, rose again to the degree that every person that would witness it, his disciples and hundreds of other people, every one of them would either die, and most of them did, or risk death rather than deny what they saw. It changed a group of kind of misfit tax collectors and fishermen into world changers, literally world changers, because of what they saw. So that's evidence number one. Go as deep as you like. lift every rock. An open-hearted investigation of the resurrection. I believe, and countless others have experienced this, will convince you that the story of Jesus is true. That's proof number one. But I want to talk today about proof number two. And here's what it is. I want to explain these words carefully, but I think you'll find this helpful. Proof number two is the Gospels themselves and the unimaginable person of Jesus we find there. Let me explain that. Here's what I mean. Okay. Let's play a game, an imagination game. We're going to play the game Invent Your Own Religion. Dun, 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 dun. Contestants, come on down. We're going to invent a religion. So let's imagine that the skeptics have and the critics got it right. That the whole Jesus story was just completely made up. It's just a myth, you know. It's like any other myth of Roman mythology or ancient mythology. It's just a myth. It's just a story. Okay. So if you were inventing your own religion, just imagine that with me, okay? Tell me a little bit about or imagine the hero of the story. Who would you have as the hero of the story? Would your hero have heroic powers? Would your hero have heroic character? Would your hero say heroic things like you think of Superman or Batman or Jack Bauer or he's a real person, but that's good. or James Bond, you know? Indiana Jones. We love hero stories. And in every one of these categories, Jesus fills some of these things, but he totally confounds others. Did he have heroic powers? Well, healing, that kind of stuff, I suppose so. But then as we move into things like the character and heroic things, it gets much more confusing, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus just defies the expectations of everyone. Where they're expecting this mighty political leader, Jesus doesn't do it. We're expecting Jesus to do nothing. He does everything. Did you catch the part this week in the reading where he does all these miracles and says, don't tell anybody about this? Who does that? He says things that we do not anticipate or expect. He is more tender than we could imagine, and he is tougher than we could imagine at the same time. Jesus is very, very hard to pin down. I loved hearing some of the questions. Somebody was asking, well, actually, in this case, it was about the, why did Jesus tell people of the miracles sometimes, and other times he didn't? And the official scholarly answer is, who knows? Jesus is just impossible to pin down on all these things. He doesn't follow any of the typical character arcs of a story. And here's the other part. If you were a leader in the early church, you're one of the people presumably inventing the story in order to start the religion. How would you factor into the story? Who would you be? Would you be a secondary hero? Like if there's Batman, you're Robin? Or, that trusted sidekick? Or the person to be admired? And yet what we find as we read the Gospels, when the disciples show up in the Gospels, who are they? They don't get it. The disciples show up, most of the times they're clueless. They're dolts. They're people who try really hard and get everything wrong, including this major section in the book of Luke that's talking about Peter's betrayal of Jesus. And this is while Peter is the primary leader in the early church. If you were making up a story to kind of boost your authority, why would you include that? It makes no sense at all. So here's the point I'm trying to make in a nutshell. You can't make this stuff up. You literally can't make this stuff up. So, another little illustration. So if I'm a writer, you discovered, I've become a playwright. Huh. Okay. So if Shakespeare is a 10 and I am a 0.001, right? And your favorite author is probably a 7, an 8, a 9, maybe even 11. You think they're better than Shakespeare. Could be. Well, you look at the character complexity of Jesus that we see in the New Testament, and you've got human authors of 7, 8, 9, 11, 0.1, and you've got the Gospels at 100,000. Do you really mean to tell me that a bunch of second-rate fishermen, tax collectors, one of them was a professional zealot, whatever that is, actually wrote such a complex, intricate character hoax that they would all die for it with a brilliance that would surpass, that makes Shakespeare look like an idiot? Really? Really? It makes a whole lot more sense to say maybe the story that they're telling because they saw it. And that the real Jesus, the Jesus, when we get outside the box, we get outside the flannel graph Jesus, we get outside the buddy-buddy Jesus, the real Jesus, the real Jesus is life-changing. It's hard to pin down. He's more powerful than we could ever imagine. Jesus really is different. Hashtag Jesus is different. Go ahead. But Jesus really is unique. And so, if you're starting your walk with Jesus, I'm so grateful that, at least I hope, that you're starting to dive into the Word. Because when you start to read it for yourself, unfiltered, you allow the Jesus of your expectations, whether your expectations growing up were like mine, kind of primarily positive, but just very small. Or maybe your what you experienced growing up was very negative. You know, you experienced judgment Jesus. You know, the Jesus that comes around just to tell you to knock it off and to tell you how bad you've been. The real Jesus is much more wild. Is much more powerful. And as you read the scriptures, as I think you'll experience not only the external evidence of, wow, this guy's amazing. You'll probably start to experience like I did. And I imagine as you talk to other people in your connection groups, they're seeing this too, but there's some of the internal evidence of the wind still blows through this book. The Holy Spirit meets us in powerful ways through this book. Because the Jesus of history, we don't know everything we want to know about him, and we sure can't explain everything that he does. But that's because he's real. He's different. So if you're trying to reboot your faith and you're getting started in your walk, I encourage you to keep taking those steps. Or maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a while. This could be a good time to reboot your faith. Go back to the basics. Let him out of the box. Let him out of the box. This Jesus is different. So for you today, you know, how does this land? For some, I have to imagine that You're coming into church today realizing that the Jesus and God and this whole thing, it's just been at arm's length, you know, whether that's because of the pains that you've experienced and the hurts that you've experienced from the church or from Christians in the past. And so you're like, wow, if Jesus' followers can be that horrible, I'm not sure I really like Jesus. And maybe today could be a day that you let Jesus out of the box and let him into your heart and let the real Jesus start to change your life. The one that we find in the book. Or maybe your faith has grown stale because, you know, you've been just snacking on kind of Christian tidbits, healthy eating, you know, a verse here, a verse there, a prayer here, a prayer there. That's good stuff. But maybe Jesus has become for you a little bit like I've experienced in my life, where he's just buddy, buddy Jesus. But somewhere along the lines, I put him in a box and didn't let him be real. Maybe today could be a day that you take that step and open your heart up in fresh ways. Let him in. Let him meet you. Let him meet you. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, how does this land for you today? How does this land for you today? And just take a moment, maybe in your spirit, just to lift up a prayer. And for those of you who are taking a new, fresh step of faith, maybe for the first time or maybe for the first time in a long time, would you allow me the privilege of just ministering to you? Maybe we won't put you on the spot. We can pray for each other, though. If you're rededicating your life to Christ, or maybe you're taking that first bold step, can we just make for a moment, can we make eye contact? Yeah. I see you. Yeah. 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 And in the center. Yeah. I see you. Yeah. So all around the room, there's people taking those fresh steps of faith. I see you in the back. Thanks for letting Jesus out of the box. We're gonna pray. We're gonna pray. If it's appropriate, grab the hand of the person next to you. If it's appropriate. Because God is still on the move. He's breathing through his book. His Holy Spirit is here. He is touching and renewing lives right here, right now. He's real. Congregation, would you pray out loud with me? Dear Jesus, thank you for your great love. Thank you for coming to earth to usher in the kingdom of God. May we remember how close you are. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, for rising from the grave so that we could have life eternal with you. May your love mold and shape our lives, that your love would reflect to the world around us. We pray these things in your mighty name. Amen. Amen.